You all are wonderful. What a joy. I keep wanting to say it. Don't let anybody ever talk you out of that. The fact that you are wonderful, that you are priceless. Don't ever let anybody tell you you are less than priceless. One of the reasons that we can do what the serving and do it joyfully, that Gary was just encouraging us. You know, what's more natural than in view of the Son of God coming down on earth to serve us, he'd say, oh, serve one another. And you want to say, well, do you know how hard it is to serve some of these people? And no matter what you put in there, anything except yes, Lord, is just whining and shallow. Because if the Son of God came down and for the joy set before him served us all the way through the cross, then all we got to say with a smile on our face and joy in our hearts is, sure, I'll serve. I'll serve. If God incarnate can serve joyfully, I know I don't. I get shallow and selfish and stupid, but that doesn't take away from the preciousness that we are for one another. What a joy. Thank you so much. Joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. Love is a choice. Faith is a choice. We have free will, and we are always free to do these things. Rocky was leading that last song, The chorus was, this is my story, this is my song. I kept thinking of the modern twist on that phrase. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. And how perfect it is in that context. I'm going to praise Jesus all day long. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. I like in the song, Follow Jesus song, though none go with me. I know many of you love that line too. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The life we're given is so incredible. And this organization that he's put us in, to have the church as a body, as a living entity, and to organize it locally this way. In the New Testament, there are no supervisory congregations. No congregations in the New Testament is supervising another congregation. Occasionally, they sit down across congregations to work out teaching or the word, or to go back to a group of apostles to find out how they're supposed to handle something. But no congregation was supervisory over another congregation. And whenever they were traveling around through Asia Minor, they were appointing elders in every city. And those local leaders, those local servants, those local shepherds had a care for that congregation. And that congregation, given the word of God, would stand as Christ would help them stand. So there's no national organization. There's no international council. I remember right after I was a new Christian, I was seeing in the paper, you know, some synod of some religious group would get together and vote on the doctrine that they would have. Vote on church doctrine. And like for the first time in my life, I saw how empty that was, that any group of men could decide what right teaching and wrong teaching was. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except through him. Anyway, we're going to go through this lesson today. We're going to start where we were last week and go through the first part of it quickly and move on to a deeper look at what it's meant for us to be served, led, have an oversight among us of elders. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin. Holy Lord, dear Father, what a joy it is to be together as your body here. We want to serve you. We want to know your word. We want to be confident of what you teach. that we can truly rejoice in all things and in our walk in Christ every single day, that we're afraid of nothing, that we fear nothing, but that we stand strong in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we took note last week that it was the Holy Spirit that made men overseers. And that's not a miraculous event, except in the sense that every Christian has the Spirit in them, and the fruit of the Spirit is told out in our lives. That's one part of the Holy Spirit making a man an elder. The other part of the Holy Spirit making a man an elder, it is by the Spirit that the church began in Acts chapter 2 and is given its organization, or it's given its explanation of who we are and what we are. So it was the Spirit who but communicated God's will to us. We looked in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5 that the three words elder, overseer, and shepherd are all the same person. And that's significant in a world that tries to divide up those names and use them for different types of people. The other word that's commonly used is pastor or bishop, or not quite as much as the others, the word presbyter. But those are the same words, or just different versions of the same word. And all six of those titles, if you want to say it that way, are talking about the same person in the Lord's church. A bishop is not different from a pastor. In the New Testament, those words are the same. And the words themselves describe the position. One who is experienced and proven, one who oversees, pays attention, and knows what's going on, and one who guides, feeds, protects, cares for, helps, heals, and loves as the Lord wants us to. That's a powerful image of being a shepherd, and a beautiful one. We love to think about that as our Lord is our shepherd, but he left and put, explained well in those two verses, and put men in a position to shepherd or as shepherds for his people. We took this in note last week. We went through this list, and I think we were interrupted at the point where we got to this list last week at the end of our lesson. Elders are to be in all congregations. A small congregation of 20, 30, 50 people are not to be without elders. It is harder, of course, but we should be looking at in every congregation where we live and serve the Lord to have, to choose, or to develop men to be elders. You know my nomination. I told you before, my nomination for elder of this congregation is Keith Collins, right? How old are you, Keith? He's 8. And you guys might say to me, it doesn't quite qualify with the first part of the title, elder. And Robert, he's not the husband of one wife, and you could continue with that. But can you think of a better candidate for us to develop for an elder? Or any other young man in the room? We need to think 50 years ahead, 80 years ahead. How do you think 80 years ahead? Well, you look at your 5-year-old and you imagine them being married to someone who loves the Lord passionately, and that 5-year-old's children are raised up to be leaders of the church. And so you prepare your young child not only for their position of leadership, but to have the heart, the fire, the passion, so that they'll raise their children that 80 years from now, 100 years from now, the Lord's church will have leaders focused on who Christ is and what his word says, and they will care about it. It's a deadly pattern that we have in Christian faith, that a generation, a set of 18, 20, 25-year-olds are are brought to Christ and are excited, passionate about their faith, and they carry that passion through their lives, and they raise up children in Christ who see mom and dad's passion, and that's really interesting, and I think that's really important, and so I'm going to be a Christian, because, of course, I've been in the church my whole life, and that, they think. And so then they get married, but the passion was their parents, and it isn't translated quite one-to-one to them. And then they show up, and they step back a little bit, and then they raise their children, and their children say, well, I guess we go to church, and I guess that's very interesting, and I guess whatever, but I got other things to do. Three generations, and you can go from fire to a warm bed of uninspired coals. We need to pass on passion. We need to live out real joy in our lives. We need that this word in our life is so real that our children and children's children see in the word the passion of Christ and the hunger for God's will to be done in our lives, and the drastic difference between the joyous, purpose life in Christ and the empty, failing life of the world. So, Keith, I'm going to keep you in mind, okay, to be elder. Is that all right? Okay, good. Thank you. And every other young man and boy in the room. Because that's where we develop elders, that we care for the children around us and show them passion. They're established by the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that. They were encouraged in Acts chapter 20 by Paul as he met with them to be on their guard. I did have somebody object to this. I said they have savage wolves and how dangerous and passionate and difficult that was. And I had somebody come up to me and said, I really object to that, warning everybody about wolves. I told my children that you would probably do that. It was David Wolfe. I'm not sure I really appreciate you warning everybody about wolves. But it's what Paul brought before the church. Even from their own number, men would abandon God and his word and follow their own selves. Those would have terrible results. But these men in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul, in their meeting, he says, I'm commending you to God. I'm commending you to God to take care of your task. He places them before God the Father in this appointment, in this reminder that he has in this meeting in Acts chapter 20. And he commits them in the same sentence. He commits them to the word, what Paul calls the word of his grace. That these men would realize that they're the vanguard, the front lines, the connection of God in a physical way to local people. And that the word being taught, the word being protected, the word being cared for, and therefore grace being delivered is going to be done by them. Well, this is where we ended up last week, and so the rest of this lesson is from here on. Elders are to be locally selected, and in a couple of different places we're told specifically that either as the preachers, evangelists went through, or as Paul, as Bruce read for us a minute ago, Paul tells Titus, I left you specifically. The reason I left you in Crete was that you set things in order and appoint elders. We need elders there. And Paul, Crete being an island, I mean, any place you need elders, but Paul had a particular passion for this and wants his teacher, his student, his brother to be there to make it happen. So preachers, and Mike, our preacher here, has been prodding this process along, looking to make it happen, knowing that we need more elders. Congregations select elders among themselves. This comes from Acts chapter 6. Those weren't elders being selected there, but the pattern is there. And as Timothy and Titus and others go through this process of looking for elders, it's a congregational connection that they make. The congregation evaluates those among them, and they make the choice by selecting from among themselves. Clearly, we have that elders are preachers, and in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about elders who are teachers being able to be paid. We don't see paid elders most. I've never run into it. I think I heard about it once. We don't put elders on our payroll. We tend to pick elders who are business people or successful community people, so they already have a career. I don't know if we lose anything in that pattern, or retirees. But the point is that it was perfectly accepted and expected in the New Testament that the congregation would support the life of an elder and his family. They're to be supervised locally. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Timothy is warned not to take an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses, so that nothing would be cutting down the life of a man trying to serve the Lord just on one wrong or twisted opinion, that multiple people bring up a difficulty in an elder's life. But the point is that elders need to be supervised. We're men. Elders are men. They're not flawless. They're not mistake-free. And they can have problems. I mean, Paul brought up to the church Peter's own sin and brought it up in front of the whole assembly that Peter was being judgmental and divisive and sinful. So if an apostle can be rebuked and corrected in public, so do elders need to be who have public sins. So it's a congregational responsibility to keep close to that man. A power can go to someone's head. A separateness, fatigue, eliteness, pride, all sorts of things are easy and obvious things. And of course, anybody can fall for the problems of the love of money or the lust of the flesh. So we need to be close to these men, and it is the congregation who supervises and cares for the health of their own elders. Peter and John both identified themselves, the two apostles, as elders, and brought it in their writings, both in 1 Peter and in 2 and 3 John, as a notable item that they wanted the readers of that letter to remember. I'm an elder, remember? Now, why would an apostle need to remind you that they're an elder? Well, one clue. I've been looking for this quote, and I haven't found it, but I was taught this quote years ago, long before the internet, so it wasn't an internet quote, but that President Garfield, President James Garfield, I know he was a member of Churches of Christ and was selected as an elder of the Church of Christ. I found those in historical records, but he's quoted to have said, upon his election to president, "I stepped down from the most important position in the world to become president of the United States." If he didn't say it, we'll just give it to him, right? So I don't want to perpetuate any false piece of information, but it's an awesome quotation, and I bet he would agree with it. "I stepped down from the most important position in the world to become president of the United States." So I'm going to keep looking for that. If anybody else knows where that is, let me know, because I'd love to validate that. We talk about qualifications of an elder, and I think the word criteria or qualities or character, the Bible doesn't do very well in giving us checklists. We make checklists out of the Bible, but sometimes to our detriment. Sometimes when we go through a checklist and say, "Well, I've done all that stuff, I guess that's all Christ needs me to do," and we steer our lives incorrectly with the creation of checklists, when in fact Christ wants everything. You know, he doesn't just want you to do a few things every day. He wants your heart. He's given you everything. What do you think? So he asks for us to die to him, no longer live for ourselves, but die that we live for Christ. So checklists can steer us away from that kind of attitude. So I'm going to steer away from checklist qualifications of an elder, not that any one of them can be set aside or ignored, but to look at it as the criteria or the qualities of a man that we choose as elders. So we would go to these verses, Acts chapter 6. I'm going to get back to them. If you're taking notes, you don't have to write this down this quickly. Acts chapter 20, what Paul, the conversation we just read about. 1 Timothy 3, of course, is one of the most notable places where Paul tells Timothy about selecting elders. Titus 1, the one we just read with Bruce a minute ago. 1 Peter 5, the other one we started this lesson with. And finally, Hebrews 13, where elders are described from the congregation's point of view and our response. In Acts chapter 6, we see some of the things we've already talked about. The men chosen there, and I would call those men deacons, but the pattern at least is established that choose among yourselves those who will fulfill this position, and they gave them criteria that the local church knew these people. The idea that you could pick a pastor and send them in from somewhere else, it's not the New Testament way. It was a familiar relationship. The sheep knew the voice of the shepherd, and the shepherd knew the sheep. So it's a relationship that's already been established and proven. A person of good reputation, full of faith, are described those men. Full of faith. You'll notice that in Timothy and Titus, faith isn't mentioned. And oh, by the way, neither is love. Those are not mentioned in those, specifically in those lists. Obviously, the power and the focus and the drive of a man's faith, as described in Acts chapter 6. Full of the Holy Spirit. These men are full of the Holy Spirit. Do all Christians have the Holy Spirit? Yes. So how do you be full of the Holy Spirit if everybody's got it? Well, anybody done growing in Christ? Who's finished? I hope nobody raised their hand. They might pass away at that moment. We're all growing in Christ, and so we grow in grace. We grow in love. Do we have the love of Christ poured into our hearts? Yes. But are we growing in love? Yes. Do we have the gift of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Are we growing in every one of them? Yes. So there's an aspect of shuffling along in our faith, and there's an aspect of growing and demonstrating our faith. These are men who demonstrated their faith. They're full of the Holy Spirit. Not a difference, but maybe a determinant result. Full of wisdom, it says. And then it says a very interesting thing in Acts chapter 6. Let me turn back there, because I love this verse. It may not be speaking a lot to exactly the elder aspect of this, but I just love this verse. So in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom ye may put in charge of this task, that we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." That's the apostles talking. Well, we don't have apostles today, but what group in a congregation do you think would fit into this category, who are creating a bunch of servant connections to the congregation, who are creating a group of deacons to take care of the physical processes going on around us, spiritual, physical, both, but that we can, because we're busy guys, we have a lot of paperwork to do. We have schedules to meet. No. You guys need to be focused on prayer. We need a category of people who are busy, and these are the apostles. We can't be running the kitchen. We can't be serving the meals to the widows who are being left out so that we can be on our knees in focused times of prayer. And advancing the ministry of the word. Focused times to make sure the word is being taught to the body, the word is being taught to the lost, and everything's being prayed about. What a great verse. Anyway, back to the full of wisdom, prayerful, which is where I was going when we took this detour, and cares for the ministry of the word. Those are criteria. Those are qualities of a man who's going to step into this position. And I bring up the point that if you look at 1 Timothy and Titus, specifically, by every pronoun on the list and by the quality of being a husband, these are men. These are men. That's an unpopular thing to say these days. I want to do an entire lesson on God's choosing of men for positions of leadership and servitude in his organizations. From the creation of Adam first, that's highlighted repeatedly in the New Testament, that it was Adam who was formed first. There's a reason that the identity of the first person was a man. Not because men are better, not because men are more important, not because of anything like that, but because God had to make a distinction. God identifies himself as father. God gives himself and his son the identity of being male. That weakens women not an iota, not a tiny amount. All of the great things about being a Christian are equal to men and women. All of the love, all of the service, all of the care, all of the salvation, all of the Holy Spirit, all of the identity of Christ, all of the fullness of God in us, all of the great things, all of the eternity, all of the relationship of God. We're equal children of God. All the great things about being in Christ, about being a Christian, are completely equal to men and women. I don't know any of the reasons for sure, but I can guess at a few of them of why God has said, I want men in these positions. He did it in the priesthood. He did it to the leaders of the families back from Abraham on. He did it to Noah. He did it to Abraham. He did it to Adam. And then all the way through the kings and the prophets and Christ. And when Christ came, he chose 12 men. Christ was powerful enough, clear enough, strong enough, sure enough to have chosen 6 men and 6 women if he had wanted to. And then we get, and this continues. It's a straight line, a simple, understandable line. It just doesn't sound smooth in this modern world to the crying out of equalness between men and women. But we trust our Lord. We trust our Heavenly Father. And so the first thing we notice about reading in 1 Timothy 3 and looking over to Titus is that the position of elder is a man's position. It's a position for men. So we'll talk about that another time in more detail. Desires the work. It has to be somebody who desires the work. And it's a fine work, a notable work given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3:1. It's an important work. It's a good work. It's something worth desiring. It's a person who's above reproach. And between a very similar word is used in Titus and Timothy there. Above reproach. Who here is above reproach? All of our hands are in our pockets. You know, who here is blameless? That's worse than above reproach. The words come from kind of legal distinctions. One word between the two, they're slightly different words in Timothy and Titus in the description of elders. One word is, if you charge them with a crime, nobody believe you. You know, you could try it. If I said, Lauren held up the bank in downtown Palmer yesterday. You all go, Yeah, right. You're laughing, of course. You wouldn't believe it. If you brought a charge, that's what a reproach means. If you bring reproach to somebody, everybody goes, nah, not possible. That is not possible. I'll fly across the room before I'd believe that. And the other one means that if you bring a charge against somebody, there's not enough evidence. You couldn't convict them. It just wouldn't stick. So one is an assumption of the person's character, and the other is the facts about their life. So that's what this above reproach means, because none of us are, quote, above reproach. But many, many here would stand in the qualifications of, if you said something about them wrong in a condemning way, you wouldn't believe it. A proven husband, a man who's the husband of one wife, who's shown that loyal love, doesn't have multiple wives is one meaning of this, of the one wife, but also isn't a man who's left his wife to go run off with someone else. A one-woman man, a proven husband, and through between these two, a proven father, a leader at home. In fact, this qualification is the only one that we get with an explanation. Now, many of them, the explanation is fairly obvious, but he stops in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 3 and says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of the church? So this is a man proven as a husband, proven as a father, all the way up in Titus, that his children are believers. His children have come to the Lord. So that means they're middle teenager or older. So he's had decades of demonstrated life here with the caring connection with his wife and children, proven out through all of the challenges and all the frustrations and all of the responsibilities and all the agony and all the joy of family life. He knows, he follows, he teaches, and he defends God's word. Repeatedly, we're told in these descriptions of elders that these men care deeply and want God's word to be followed, taught, and defended. They're not going to allow false teaching and twisted doctrine and shallow faith. They're going to walk it themselves and help others to walk along with them. Down in verse 11, the women, the wives of both deacons and elders are described there. Dignified, not malicious gossips, temperate, and faithful. So an elder is not just evaluated himself. You look at his children, you look at his wife, you look at their lives, and it's a family consideration for us. Continuing, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, loves outsiders, Philoxenos, excuse me for my Greek, but loves the foreigner, loves those outside, loves the newcomer, loves the person they don't know, because they apply the love of Christ to their relationship, and they want to be able to teach them and others. Loves the outsiders. That's my more blunt interpretation of being hospitable. Hospitable doesn't mean that somebody invites you over for a barbecue. Hospitable means that in their heart they care about and they want to be connected to the people that they don't know. They're not controlled by wine or money, not given to wine and not a lover of money. They're not violent. Men in our modern world are encouraged to be violent. Use your strength to make your point and push your way around. They're not quarrelsome. They're not self-willed. They are a gentleman, a gentleman. A gentleman is a man of strength who chooses to be gentle with those around him. And that they're not a young Christian, that they're respected outside the church. They're good, sensible, devoted, self-controlled. They're living as an example for others to follow. They're willing to keep watch and give an account for you. I'm not sure why my list is doing it this way, but we'll just live with it, okay? It's supposed to start at the top and go to the bottom, but this is, I don't know how it did this, but this is, it's entertaining. It doesn't get boring this way. They love and care for people. It's quite a list when you put it together this way. They're eager to serve God. They're eager to serve others, as you read in 1 Peter 5 and Hebrews 13. That's where we get this list, by the way. They're not forced. They don't do this job out of compulsion, and they don't do this job in order to get paid, and not for money, Peter writes. They're not driven by power, and they're not controlling people. Our response, this is just as awkwardly out of order. Our response, let's go to the top of this list. Listen to them. Our first job is to listen to the elders around us. God put them there to oversee and to shepherd. We're specifically told in Hebrews 13, we're supposed to obey those in positions over us. We're to submit to them. And we're to give them joy. Let it be done with joy. Let it be done with joy. The whole verse reads, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. That's terrifying. That's a terrifying phrase. For they keep watch over your souls. And then the writer of Hebrews doesn't back off, ending that line this way, as those who will give an account. I don't know what that'll be like before God our Father, but the idea that you're responsible for other people's walk in the Lord is thrilling and terrifying. Keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I don't mean we're judged by other people's actions. I don't believe that is doctrine. But there is a responsibility that elders have. Let them do this with joy. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. That wouldn't be good, is what he says. Make sure they're in a joyous position by the way you act toward your elders. That wouldn't be good. These qualities and descriptions are exciting. They're challenging. They're set up before every Christian. Every Christian ought to look down that list and say, what do I look like and compare with that list? And I don't mean as a checklist. I mean as a character analysis. That's the kind of man and woman that God wants us to be. And for you looking at other men around you, help them to grow in those notable things. This is exciting. It is thrilling. We are in a great place doing amazing, able to do amazing things for the Lord. Let us rejoice in this. And as we've said, as you consider the men of the congregation, go talk to them and their wives as couples, or just stop one of them in the hallway and say, I'm considering and I would like to nominate your name, etc. And you can bring those names to the elders. We will have a more formal period, but we want this to be a natural, a growing relationship between us and these men and women, that as we choose husbands, their wives will realize what's going on, that people are considering them to be elders, and the two of them can be focused together on praying for God's will in that, so that we have a time of growth in this, and that hopefully before the end of the year, we can have a nomination period and then an evaluation period for elders here. We're very excited about that, and we want that to be done in the Lord's will. So these two lessons are to help us in that consideration, to look at this, to focus on this, to pray about this. All of this is that we may be the Lord's church. And as his church, we want to be honoring and bring him glory to his name. I pray that if there's any here today who've not been baptized into Christ, if any here today have any struggles that they should bring forward or that they need prayers for, whatever your need be, come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing the song Rocky Selected.